Thank you. Thank you for coming this morning. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. Today we're going to have a service in which we together worship the Lord and hear from His Word and try to process through some of the thoughts that we're undoubtedly having together this morning. But again, I just want to say a hearty word of thanks that comes from a heart full of gratitude to you and for you. Your presence here just expresses your love again for Hayden and for Bill and Andy and for Hope and Carter and all of the family. And it brings us great joy to be able to see how you are still supporting this family after all of this time and after all that has happened. And so this morning I hope that we'll be able to focus our attention not only on the events of the past, but on our thoughts in the present and our eyes focused toward the future for what God has in store for His creation. And I trust that you will join with us in that and really apply your hearts and minds to what we will be participating in this morning so that we may bring honor to God together. Isaiah chapter 61, and I'll make some comments, Lord willing, on this later on in our sermon. But it says in Isaiah 61 the following words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now please don't misunderstand. This is not about me. These are words that were fulfilled by Jesus Himself. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," verse 2 said, "and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." Now, I'll try to explain the context in which this sits a little bit later so you understand better why we're going from mourning and joy to what seems to be more mundane or worldly agricultural kinds of statements here. But we'll see that in a few moments. Verse 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." May God comfort us with that reading of His Word this morning. Before we go on with the program, I'd like to just pause and have an opportunity or a time for Brother Bill to come in just one moment to prepare or give some statement that he's prepared and thought about yesterday, what he wanted to share here with us. I met Bill and his wife about 17 years ago. Maybe it was 18 years ago now. I don't remember. It's been back those years. And Hayden was just a little boy. then when we met them. We had many delightful times of fellowship together around the table and studying the Bible together and just doing things with one another and with each other's families. And I well remember the feelings, the grief, the pain that we experienced a year ago. I remember the initial kind of fog that happens to you when there's a tragedy that's unfolding right then and there, and you're not sure how it's going to turn out. And to just reflect on that, to think about what God has brought us through and what we've experienced, is just, it's amazing. It's difficult to express. It's hard to explain. Being there with the family in the hospital, we've cried over this matter in our home days, many times since, and certainly in our hearts we have grieved and prayed. Many nights we all sit in the boys' bedroom and we take prayer requests from the boys, and we pray before bedtime. And the Smith family is almost always on that list of people for whom to pray. So now take that feeling that I have, you have in your heart, and just multiply it by 1,000, and you'll know what Bill and Andy have felt like these last months. Okay, Matt, hold it together now. But, you know, this is real life. This is not some sanitized version of life that we live. This is the real thing, and it comes with emotion involved. We're not just machines here. So what I'd like to do is just invite Bill to share what is on his heart and his mind. And brother, just come and take whatever time the Lord wants you to take and share with us. And trust the Lord will bless you. Thank you for doing this morning. I know it's not easy. And here is the card for your family. Thank
you. Appreciate it. Love you, brother.
Well, I won't take long because I know Pastor has a 2-hour sermon. So, but thank you for this. I think we'll read this in private and then share. Yeah, my hands are sweaty, so my phone's not working too well. So, sorry. So, just had somebody message me on Facebook this morning. Even this is a common type of question: is how are you and your family, you know, even getting up day by day? And so, it's just truly by God's grace, His love, and His mercy. And was thinking about all the love from all of you, and I was just telling somebody in the back how awesome it is that, you know, a year has gone by, and yet you're still caring for us and loving us and concerned about us. And you're all hurting in your own unique way because Hayden touched so many different people in so many different ways. So we also want to make sure you know that we love you and are caring for you in our prayers as well. And so that little passage in Galatians chapter 2 talking about bearing one another's burdens. Well, as you said, this is real life. So this is bearing one another's burdens. And so on behalf of my family, we greatly appreciate that. And reminding us that when this all started, we had a lot of questions, didn't know why. You know, you can't ask the why really because you'll drive yourself crazy. But in Jeremiah, the Lord tells us, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you and the plans for you. And just to remind us that we have got a chance to know all of you because of your relationship with Hayden, and so many of you. And so many of you have got to know Hayden because the Lord blessed us with him. And so people have asked, are you upset with God? Are you mad at God? And I thought, and my wife and I have talked about this, how can we be mad at God who gave us Hayden for almost 18 years. And he's blessed us with Hope and with Carter. So how can we be mad at God? And I've shared this verse before in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So even though we miss Hayden and it hurts, we just have to trust and know that God has a plan, and the way he orchestrates and allows things to happen is first for his glory, but also for our good. And as our Heavenly Father, he understands what's best for us. And for those of you who are, you know, children here, and for those of us who are children, you know, you never knew why your mom and dad always told you to do this or that, and you would fight and kick back and all that stuff. But now as you age, you start to realize some of those things. Oh, it's because they love me and they were looking out for me. So at the time, you may not understand it. At the time right now, we don't fully understand it. But one day it's going to be revealed to us and we'll have a greater understanding. Just want to thank Ruby and her family just for graciously inviting us into your lives, because we know how difficult that is, and so the times we spent together. So we appreciate you very much and in your love for us and towards Hayden. But I also want to lift up our new friends without embarrassing, but Ward and Lydia Kimball, who are in the back. Their son passed away in a car accident just 2 months after Hayden. So they drove over 2 hours down here to support us, even in the midst of their grief and their struggles. So we greatly appreciate their friendship and their love and their concern for us. I just want to encourage each of us to remember that every day is a gift. Tomorrow is not promised. And I think of Hayden, how full his life was and the impact he made on so many people. What type of impact are we going to make towards others? Appreciating each other's quirks and oddities, unique personalities, things that get under your skin. So thank you, Andy, for putting up with me. So just think about that. And, lifting one another up, you don't know who's sitting next to you that has struggles, that has trials, that's depressed, is reliving things in their past. And all of us have burdens. And so just when you say, "I pray for you," really pray for that person, genuinely. Don't just say it. And so also remember that, too, if someone might act kind of funny or odd or strange or short with you or something like that. You don't know what they're experiencing, what they're going through. And just to our church family and our blood family as well, just want to say thank you to everyone as well. Because without your love, without your support, without your prayers, Andy and I were just talking. It's like we can feel you praying for us. And that means a lot, because there's some mornings it's just tough to just get going, period. So we thank you for that, and we appreciate it very much. And we thank you, Pastor and Naomi and the boys. Pastor was, you know, Hayden's pastor, but also like an uncle. So I shared the story, but I still vividly remember this. We were at the farm. You know, Pastor was holding Hayden when he must have been, what, 2? Sound about right? And it was in the winter or fall. You had your jacket on, your coat on, and he was holding Hayden. Hayden was just totally mesmerized by the zipper, and he just zip, 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 like, you know, for 2 minutes. I mean, I can't tell you how many times he did that. He just thought that was so cool. Just Pastor just, you know, held him and let him zip, zip. So, but anyway. So appreciate you all very much. Thank you all very much. If I can just take a moment and just pray, and then I'll step down. Lord God, we bow before you, and we come before you with humbleness in heart and aching hearts and in grief. But Lord, we thank you that you gave your son Jesus to die for us. I thank you personally that Hayden, Hope, and Carter know Christ as their personal Savior. And so we can hope with expectation that we will once again see Hayden, see our loved ones that have gone before us, our friends, our families, Lord, and that we will rejoice for that day. I thank you, Lord, so much for these that are here and those that have supported us over the year, Lord, and supported one another and been there for one another, and just how exciting that is to truly see the love of God working through flesh and blood and people and just the care and compassion. And so I thank you, Lord, for you and for your love and your grace towards me and my family. And I thank you, Lord, for putting all these people in our lives to help us through this difficult time, which you knew long before would come. And so I just thank you, Lord. I pray we'd be with Pastor and the special music this morning, and that everything will be done to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
I appreciate very much, Bill, you and your family's genuine and sincere faith in the Lord and that which has brought you through. I have reflected on this thought, too, that God does not, when He gives something into your care, into your life, He doesn't overwhelm you in the sense of giving you something that is way beyond where He has brought you. And He doesn't ever give you anything that He can't bring you through. And He is bringing the Smiths through this. They're not through it. They'll never be over it. But He is bringing them through, and we give thanks to God for that. I want to pray, too, as if I could, please. Please join me again as we bow before the great God of the universe. Father, I hope that this service will be an encouragement, and I pray that it will. I pray that you'll help me as I speak in a few moments in the extended portion of preaching that we have in the service, that it will bring glory and honor to your name, but that it will help us all to understand some things better that perhaps have been a little foggy or fuzzy in our minds up until now. Lord, I want to pray for these new friends that Bill has mentioned, Ward and Lydia Kimball. Lord, I pray for their souls, their hearts, their spirits, their inner person, that today they will be able to have some measure of joy in knowing that they have served others by supporting and helping them. And Lord, by being here with us, I pray that they may glean some benefit and blessing from the Word of God, that which comes from heaven above, from your hand to us. We want to thank you, too, for Ruby and her family. And Lord, thank you. We pray that for her life. We pray that that gift that you have given her to have an extension of life will be granted from your hand for many, many years to come, and that she will make the best use of that second lease that she has gotten through this gift. And we thank you for it and for the technology which made it possible, and the doctors and all that surrounded it, and especially the sacrifice that was made of one young life and the family sitting around that conference table making the final decision to go ahead and make these donations. What a magnanimous gift, incalculable in value, that was given. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray for Bill and Andy and Hope and Carter and Elsie and all of their family, that today you will watch over them, that today will not only be a day of reflection and grief, but it will be a day of joy and of thanksgiving to you for the things that you have done. Father, we want to thank you for sustaining them this year and us, all of us who are here. I want to thank you for putting it in the hearts of each of these people to come today, every one of the guests who is here, for being here. And I pray a blessing in their life because of their attendance here today. Lord, we trust you, but help us to trust you better. Help us to trust you better to provide a job if we need it, or help when we are in need, or help us to trust you to tell others about Jesus. Help us to trust you to give grace to sick family members or perhaps ourselves if we have some bodily affliction. For some of us, Lord, we are well in body and mind, but we have to care for another loved one who is sick or not well. And I pray for your grace in that case as well. Help us to trust you for that. Help us to trust you that you will help us to live in a world full of evil and immorality and to shun its sinful pleasures. Help us to trust you in all things, for you are eminently, utterly trustworthy as the God who can never fail, as the God who ever lives, as the God who's never made a promise that he did not or cannot keep, but you have kept every one. And so we thank you. Lord, we pray for the ministry of this church, for the ministry of the church in Howell and other sister churches around us as well. We pray, Lord, for the new students coming to campus. It will be a new and stressful day for them, a new place, unfamiliar. And we ask that you will give them a peace as they make this journey and start this new chapter in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for what we will hear this morning. Thank you for the good news about Jesus, for the good news of salvation. Help us to examine ourselves today and see where we're at with these things. Help us in our marriages. Help us in our relationship with our children. And Lord, we just commend ourselves into your care, knowing that we are dependent upon you for everything. None of us stands independent or individual, as it were, apart from God. But you have made us, not we ourselves. And we ask that you help us to recognize that and put it into practical use in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite a special ensemble now to come and sing with us for us, God Reigns in the Storm. God Reigns in the Storm. Well, I have to confess that I feel rather inadequate to provide you with words at a circumstance like this. I was going to say, Bill almost preached a part of my sermon for me, so saved you a lot of time, but anyway, we'll work at it in any case. I never fancied myself to be a public speaker until the time that I figured out that if God had a message for me from the Bible to share with you or to repeat back to you, to really just share what God has already told us, then I did have something to say that was of value. And I want to try to do that a little bit this morning after pondering for a while what should be said on an occasion like this. I thought I would start, as I do often with difficult circumstances, by just dealing with directly the current circumstances of our dear beloved Hayden, and then to make a case for you, which may be hard to understand at first, but a case which Bill mentioned in his little testimony, that God is good. A testimony that God is good from the Bible and from our experience that may seem to be impossible to affirm in a life in which we live, where it's full of tragedy and difficulties, where there is sin and sickness and disease and death and tragedy and accidents and natural disasters. How is it that Christians can affirm that God is good? So I want to help you to think through that question this morning, because that question will really drive you in one direction or another. If you say God is not good and I reject Him, that's one direction you can take in your life. If you say, yeah, I agree God is good and He has a moral standard and He's been kind to me and I thank Him for that, that drives you in a different direction. Let me start by explaining just briefly the facts about where Hayden is now. We often here focus upon the gravesite, which has been beautifully adorned with the stone which the Smiths selected and designed, and which was placed there not too long ago, really, with flowers and other mementos there at his gravesite. I have visited there a couple of times since we were there back last August myself, just to see it in person and to spend a little time to pray. But that's really not the most important thing about where Hayden is. That's where his tent is placed and awaits future resurrection. But Hayden's spirit has lived now in heaven for 365 days. But there's more to come for him. And I share this with you so that you know what is coming for him, but also what can come for you. Because, first of all, what happened in Hayden's past before he went to be with the Lord in heaven was that Hayden trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, God washed away his sin, gave him a reservation in heaven, as it were, and took him there, his soul, to be there immediately upon his passing from this life. He exists there in heaven. We call it heaven, but there's actually more to it than just what you think of streets of gold and spirits floating around up there having a blessed time. It's different than that. We're not even sure, based on biblical revelation, if the people that are there have an intermediate body or not. Remember, their body has been left behind here. But there's some existence that they enjoy there in that heavenly place. And we know that place is called paradise because the Bible tells us. By the way, how do I know all these things that I'm telling you? I didn't go to heaven for 45 minutes. I haven't seen the place myself. But the Bible is the Word of God. God has told us what is beyond this life. He has told us things that we cannot know by scientific experiment or rational thought in the sense of, you know, empirical thinking or scientific evidence or anything of that nature. It's supernatural, the things we're talking about, the things that happen beyond life. And God has told us in His book what those some of those things are. Next on Hayden's agenda is the bodily resurrection, where his body is resurrected and joined again with his spirit, and he is able to enjoy the final judgment of Christ and the resurrection rewards that he will receive from the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And so everybody has to face an evaluation time before Christ, and Hayden will experience that as well. For a Christian, though, whose sins are washed away, there's no fear. There's no fear in that judgment. There's no possibility that he'll be thrown out of heaven. He will be there forever with the Lord. Now, after that occurs, he will go back to this intermediate heaven for a short time, and then he will come back to this earth with Jesus. Jesus will reign as king over the entire world. Okay, this is not the United Nations. It's bigger than the United Nations. It's better than the United Nations. It is a king. He is a king who will rule the earth, and he will use his servants, believing people, to be his co-regents, his queen, if you will, his princes and princesses in this kingdom. And so Hayden will then enjoy life in this earth for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, in a renewed golden age. I'll mention a little bit about that if we have time later this morning. And then he will move from that kingdom into what we know as heaven, you know, when we think about it more popularly. And that is when God destroys this old earth and this old heavens with fire. Remember, he destroyed it one time already by washing it out with a universal flood. Next time, he promised that he would destroy it by a purging fire to cleanse away all the old. And he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And in that place is where we will live for eternity. So the present heaven where people go is not the same one where they will be forever. There's a little bit of movement going on. Remember, bad, you know, the resurrection and the kingdom and then back up and then down here and so on. So it's a little different than what is commonly thought because, you know, folks aren't well instructed in the Bible. The Bible's not as well known today as it used to be. But that's what the Bible teaches will happen. Now, let me start to make this case that God is still good. God is always good, even in the face of tragedy. I start by saying, and there's a little outline on the back of your bulletin if you have one. It just gives the main points. God is good toward Hayden. God is good to Hayden because he gave Hayden a Christian family. Now, Bill and Andy would be the first to admit that they're not perfect. But they are believers in Christ, and they raise their son accordingly. If not perfectly in practice, who is perfect in practice? Nobody. But in principle. So God gave Hayden that gift. He gave Hayden the gift of living in the United States and relative freedom and prosperity. He gave him the gift of a healthy body. We can certainly testify to that. He was in tip-top condition. We can know that he was given a sound mind. That is a gift. Above all, God gave him the gift of salvation, which is the greatest gift of forgiveness of sin and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But God is further good toward Hayden because he brought Hayden to heaven early. Stop and think from Hayden's perspective how good things are. He's in heaven right now, and I am certain, 100% positive, that he is not complaining about where he is right now. God has let him into heaven early. That is not a bad thing, but I know it's hard for us to understand in our earthbound mindset. That perspective is maybe not one you have thought about, given, you know, you think the opportunities that were lost to him, that he couldn't be married and have a family and all the joys that come with life in its good aspects. But you have to remember that even though Hayden did have to pass to heaven the way everybody does, who is a born-again believer, that is, through death, he did avoid a longer life of sin and pain and suffering and old age and grief associated with the loss of parents, perhaps of siblings, a spouse, children. You, dear Christian, if you're a believer here today, are still waiting right now for what God has promised to you. But Hayden is already experiencing it. God is good to Hayden. Instead of focusing on the idea of he died so young, how about you're never too young for heaven? How about he got to go to heaven early? I know, I acknowledge this is putting a good face, as it were, on a bad event. Life is not supposed to be interrupted by death. You know how God designed life in the beginning? He designed life to last forever. And in fact, every one of you that's here has an eternal soul residing in you. And if your body were sustained forever, which it would have been if we continued as a race to live in the Garden of Eden with the tree of life that was there to provide the sustenance for our bodies, then we would live there forever in joy and perfect bliss and harmony as a human race. But such was not the case, because our first forefathers chose very unwisely. We were designed to live forever, but that choice had consequences. Sin interrupted the flow of life from God, and thus we expire when our natural vitality wears away. God decided to permit sin in this world and all of the consequences of sin. But even though you might say, well, you're putting a good face on it, you're trying to desperately to find a silver lining in this cloud, that silver lining is biblical, because God has told us what it's all about, what life is really all consists of. And that's not the things of this world. He's told us many other things about this life. Now, God is not only good toward Hayden, but God has been good toward Bill and Andy and their family. You all, I speak to the family now, Carter, Hope, Elsie, and all of you who are here today, have passed through some very deep and fast-moving waters. You have found that God has sustained you to this day. You have found that God has sustained your lives, your family. What he has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is found again to be true, that no test or temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. I'll say some are more common than others. Yours is less common than some. But you have some compatriots even here today who have experienced the same. Those things are common to man. And the scripture goes on to say that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but will with the test bring a way of escape so that you may be able to bear or hold up under that test. And Bill, you said it so wonderfully when you said that people here today are basically helping to hold up the weight that has been on your family. I can't personally imagine being able to live through something like this successfully without family and friends and church to come alongside and to bear that burden with you, to hold you up, to encourage and strengthen you, to help you, to be an encouragement in a time like this. You have found also that God has used this event to stretch your faith. Sometimes you may think to the point of breakage, but it hasn't broken, because you still trust in God. James chapter 1 tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and difficulties. And 1 Peter adds that our faith is refined like gold in the fire is refined when these things happen to us. You found perhaps that God is disciplining you and to chasten you and to clean some of the things in your life that he doesn't want to be there. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, don't despise God's chastening hand. Now, I can't tell you all the things that God is doing with you in this regard. You know better than I what God is working in your life. What is God doing in your life? What is he trying to say to you? God knows everything. He knows all of that. You know, have you experienced that assurance of God's presence when you are in the deepest and darkest hour, when the Lord Jesus assures you, I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you have, when I, just not too long ago, when I was praying, in fact, for you folks as well, I had that experience that God especially reminded me that He is there with us through all of life's trials. You can't get away from God. If you go to heaven, if you go to Sheol, you go to the grave, you go from the east to the west, you cannot escape from God. But that special ministering presence of God's Son through His Spirit is with you when you are going through grief and loss. And so we have seen that God is good to you as well as He was to your son. Now, God is good despite suffering and loss as well. God is good despite suffering and loss. So not only to Hayden personally and to the Smith family more generally, but also just speaking to all of us now. We have to acknowledge that God is good despite suffering and loss. Now, here's a thesis statement here. God has been good toward Hayden and to Bill's family despite the fact that God lovingly permitted and decided that Hayden would suffer a terrible accident and die, and his family would experience a kind of grief that they had never known. Despite all of that, God is still good. Now let me ask you this. In your heart of hearts, do you really believe that? Psalm 73 says God is good. Some use a tragedy like this to turn against God and His goodness and even doubt His existence. They'll make a very powerful case like this. They will say, look, if God is good and loving and He's all-powerful, then He would never have allowed this situation to enter into my life. Now that sounds convincing, because it puts a Christian on the horns of a dilemma. Either it says God is good, but He was unable to stop this tragedy, or it says that He was able to stop it but chose not to, and therefore is not good. You see that? Let me give an illustration from my past. I was and still am involved in computer engineering a little bit. But I was a student at the university and studying at a high level of design and architecture of computers. And I was trying to think of an illustration that might help you to understand why this kind of thinking is wrong. Why is it that this kind of thinking that pits God's love and goodness against His power and tries to deny Him entirely, why is that kind of thinking not right? Well, it's not right because we who make that assertion simply don't know very much. We simply do not know enough to intelligently make that statement or hold that philosophy. It's simply out of place for us to say such a thing. Now, that may be hard to understand, but let me try to give you a little illustration. If I were to tell you, imagine in your mind a piece of paper, you're in math class in school, and if I were to tell you that just write a 1 down and put a plus sign and another 1 and put a line under it, if I were to tell you that 1 plus 1 is 10, what would you say to me? You would look at me like Lydia is looking at me now and say, you are nuts. It can't be the case. 1 plus 1 is 10? No, 1 plus 1 is 2. 1 plus 1 is 2. If 1 plus 1 is in base 10 arithmetic. But in computer engineering, we never use base 10 arithmetic, almost ever. We use base 2 arithmetic. And how base 2 arithmetic works is, you got your 1 and your 1, so you add 1 and 1, and you say, well, I can't put 2 because that number's too big for a computer. Computers only understand 0 or 1. So I've got to put a 0, and I've got to carry a 1, and then I've got to drop that 1 down, and it makes it 1, 0. Now, if I lost you, good, because you're going to get the point. The point is, when I said 1 plus 1 is 10, you said, that's ridiculous, because you didn't have enough information to properly evaluate what I just said. You see that point? When you say that God is either good or He's all-powerful, but He can't be both, and because that Christians believe that He's both, they're all nuts and I just forget the whole thing. You are speaking as the person who says 1 plus 1 is 2, but doesn't know the realm in which you are speaking. You don't get it because you don't have enough information, you don't understand binary arithmetic, or in this case, you don't understand God's thoughts, God's ways, which Bill read about in Isaiah 55. You simply cannot make that kind of statement because you don't know enough to make it. Let's suppose that 1,000 years from now, God sits down with you and says, "Listen, Joe, this is what I was really doing. This is the whole picture. You thought 1 plus 1 is 2, but 1 plus 1 was 10. Because there was this circumstance, in this situation, there was this person that I wanted to use Hayden to wake them up to their spiritual need. There was this other person that needed to see the Smith family walk through trials and honor God so that they would not leave me behind. There were 1,000 other things that had to happen in each individual life of all those students that graduated with Hayden or that were on the water polo team with him or that were in his church or somehow he influenced through the social connections he had in the service organizations that he was in. Somehow there was something that I was doing and here's how it was. And after 3 or 4 hours of God explaining this to you, you say, "Uncle, I understand now that 1 plus 1 is 10 because I didn't know what you were talking about before. I didn't know enough information." And so we can assert and affirm that God is good despite suffering and loss. We know that He's all-powerful. We know that He's good and loving and kind. And because we know that, instead of rejecting God on because of that, we actually embrace those things and say somehow God is good and loving and kind and all-powerful in the circumstances that He's caused for us. We've experienced the circumstances and all the emotions that it brings. Sometimes it's good for us to step back and look at something in the more objective way instead of being in the midst of it. And I think, you can feel like me that when an event happens in your life, you often have a fuller perspective on it after some time has passed. This is true also with tragic events, although we can't get a complete picture. But hindsight is always better, in reverse than it is looking forward, isn't it? Sight looking forward, we just can't see and know the future and know all the reasons why things happen. In fact, the Bible tells us we cannot know the reasons that all things happen. It's too much for our little minds to understand. If you embrace that truth, you can experience a calming of your emotions and a help in the midst of the fog and grief and depression that may try to swallow you up. But an opposite can also happen. Instead of getting a more godly perspective on life, you can descend in a spiral down into negativity and faithlessness and doubts and despair and depression. What saves us from that bad outcome is knowing what God has taught us about tragedy and His purposes. There's no doubt that our dear friend Hayden suffered a terrible accident. The accident was terrible. The outcome was terrible. The aftermath was terrible. The grief is terrible. Those aren't even words that are good enough to explain what it was. And that cannot be sugar-coated or made out to be whatever, as if, we're some stoic philosophers and we just say, "Okay, well, this is fate. We just got to deal with it and not have too much emotion about it." Even Jesus wept when He was at the tomb of His dear friend Lazarus. Jesus, the Son of God, who was about to raise this man from the dead, wept, shed tears because of death and dying and the curse that has caused that death and dying. We have to also affirm, though, that God permitted what occurred. God is in control of all things. Is He not? Everything God is in control of. If God wanted to take you to heaven right now, He could. If He wanted to, do some other marvelous and wonderful thing, He could. Or if He wanted to permit another accident like Hayden's, He could permit that as well. He works all things together according to the counsel of His own will. God also permitted Hayden's family to experience this kind of grief that is beyond what most of us have known. We know that God knows all things, and He knew that permitting this accident and all of its consequences would bring a grief that was beyond compare for his family. But I want you to think, too, with me about another example of a man who died. He died upon a cross. And at the foot of the cross, when he died, was standing, among others, his very own mother. 33 years earlier, a prophet by the name of Simeon said to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." As she stood there watching the Son of God, whom she was privileged to carry for those 9 months and bring to earthly life, as she watched him die, that sword pierced her own soul. Jesus and God are not unfamiliar with the grief that comes out of events in this life. And yet still God permitted and in fact decided that His Son would die upon a cross to pay for the sins of humanity, knowing that it would cause such grief to those that were around Him. Now, we have the full story about what Jesus did, and we can see that once He was put in the grave and He was raised up again to life, there was great joy among His disciples. And all that grief was in effect erased. And so we can see the big picture that Christ died and caused temporary grief to those that loved Him because He was bringing a much wider swath of humanity into a personal relationship with Himself and opening the doorway to heaven for them. We don't have that special information about how Hayden's death is going to affect all things or how God is going to use it. But we trust the same God who made all that work out with His Son to work out how He wills with Hayden. Now, I should also add that God doesn't do this in an impersonal way. God lovingly permitted this accident and all of its consequences. I say lovingly. You say, if God were God, then why would He let this happen? You know, insinuating that God is not good, that He's not loving, that He would have saved everyone all this grief. But we need to consider the perspective that that is what happened when God sent His Son to the earth. We need to remember Bill and Andy and Hope and Carter and Elsie and Kathy and Lisa and Al and all the rest of your family, that God permitted and decided this to enter your lives because He loves you, not because He hates you. That's right, He loves you. We know God is sinlessly perfect. God has no malicious, mean-spirited, or evil motivation toward you or your family. There is, if you could find one atom of maliciousness in the character of God, He would not be God. If you could find one atom of mean-spirited, evil motivation, He would not be God. There's none of that in Him. His desire is that if you're a Christian, that He would transform your character and heart so that it's more like the morally perfect heart of Jesus. And apparently it takes grief in our lives sometimes to bring that about. I think that's the case. If you are not a believer here today, you say, look, I just saw too much Christian talk here. This church service is getting too long. I don't want to hear all this. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then these events, I hope, will help you to understand that you need to find peace with God through Christ. Hayden's life was short. Your life is short, too. Even if you live four times the length of Hayden, it's still short because eternity is very, very long. I want you to remember that the Bible teaches us that God is love. God is not only good, but He's also loving. The Bible tells us that in the book of 1 John in chapter number 4, it says this, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We tend to think that if God loved me, He would not allow any negative thing into my life. We need to rethink that, though, because God does love. He does allow bad things in our life But he does so in accordance with what we said on the front of the bulletin today. Today's verse on there. We know all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, God is also good toward the church, good toward Hayden, good toward Hayden's family. He's good toward the world in that sense. He's always good. He's good toward the church. He's helped us to stay together, to bear the burdens of the Smith family and to come around them and to help them. Finally, well, two more things, actually. I want to just briefly say this. God is good toward everyone. God is good toward the world. God is good because He's going to bring about a restoration of things which is going to be unlike the life that we now live. Think about the situation we live today. We live in a world that is broken. I hope you agree. We live in a world where terrorism is the new norm, where racial tension is on the rise, where corruption is the rule of the day, where murder and mayhem are normal, where disease and death are an everyday, every moment occurrence, where young people and old alike are trafficked across borders and used for sinful purposes. We live in a world where people are idolaters, liars, thieves, adulterers, murderers, and greedy. And it all runs pretty much amok. As I mentioned earlier, Hayden will come back to receive his body and then to come back for the kingdom, 1,000-year kingdom, that will be the world's utopia. All those conditions that I just mentioned will be largely, if not entirely, erased. God will rule from Jerusalem as king. There will be no questioning His authority. There will be no open rebellion against God. He will help those who need a help. He will heal those who need to be healed. There will be harmony in the animal realm. Lions will no longer be eating other animals. They will be coexisting peacefully together. There will be no political corruption. There will be no terrorism running rampant. There will be no racism that goes unchecked. There will be no outward acts of immorality tolerated. There will be no idolatry that is tolerated. There will be no human trafficking. There will be no child abuse that is allowed. Violent crime will be basically eliminated. But that doesn't change the heart of man. The heart of man is still desperately wicked above anything that we can know, and still needs the grace of God to reform it from the inside. And an external pressure will not cause us to be good people. We need to be changed from the inside. Remember, our lives do not consist in the things we possess. Our lives consist in the life that we possess, whether it's eternal life or eternal condemnation, with God or apart from God. My invitation through this is to ask you to acknowledge the crown, Jesus, to acknowledge or ally yourself with Christ instead of standing on the fence or being on the opposite side of the fence entirely, to turn from your sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. Finally, go back to the passage. I will go back to the passage. If you want to, you can as well. In Isaiah 61, I want to just bring a little word of comfort and encouragement to all of you. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 61, I read in verses 1 and 2 where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Pause. Jesus read these words in the synagogue in a city called Capernaum. This is a shocking thing that happened. He got up, took the scroll of Isaiah, he read it to the people, he put it down, he sat down, and they looked at him, and he said, "Today, that Bible passage is fulfilled in your ears." before your very eyes, you are seeing the fulfillment of the one in whom the Spirit of God is upon, who is going to preach good news to the poor and the healing of the blind and all of that. This is Jesus that we're talking about. And He came to bring a message for the poor in spirit, for the broken in heart, and for the captives to sin. Are you there? Are you poor in spirit? Are you captive to your sin? Are you one who has a broken heart? In Psalm 34, I just wanted to share this one as well with you. Psalm 34, 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." I wonder if that describes you today. The passage goes on to say that to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus didn't say that because Jesus didn't come the first time in order to pour out vengeance upon the earth. He came to save, not to condemn. But He will come back that second time and He will put down all rebellion against His kingly rule. But notice what else it says. Bill and Andy, I want you to get this in verse 2. It says that He will proclaim not only those things, but He will come to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Now, Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, but I think this has wider application to us who are God's people. He will come to comfort those who mourn. He will come to help those who have grief in their hearts. Notice what it says then further. It says, He will give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. What are ashes? Ashes are the result of a terrible fire. Ashes are what's left after a house burns down to the ground and there's nothing of value left. Ashes are associated in the Bible with a sign of deep grief, perhaps a recent death or other tragedy, perhaps a looming disaster or a self-loathing for sin. Remember, people would symbolically put on sackcloth and sit in ashes to express their grief in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East. These symbols were connected to humility and fasting. Ashes. He will turn ashes into what the Bible calls a crown of beauty. He will take the things that have been damaged and broken and disturbed and hurt and burned in your life, and He will turn them into something beautiful for Himself, a crown of glory. And I want to encourage you with those words today. Out of ashes will come a crown of glory. Notice in verse number 3, it says that He will also give the oil of joy for mourning. What this means is, in place of mourning, in place of grief and sorrow, He's going to give you the oil of joy. 1,000 years from now, Bill and Andy, when we are in heaven together, we may reflect upon this and be reminded that we had grief and mourning at one time, but those things have passed away. And now we have the oil of joy poured out upon us in abundance. That's what the picture is here. It's like olive oil that's a sign of refreshment, of joy, of good things from God. He will replace our spirit of heaviness, that is a spirit of grief, with the garment of praise. I know maybe in the dark, again, in the darksome times in life, it may be hard to imagine God is going to replace my grief with praise. But watch Him do it. Watch Him do it. Let Him do it. Let your heart cry out in praise to God and thanks for what you have and what He's done and how He's worked in your life. And the result of all of this, the Bible says in verse number 3 at the end, it says, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. You may feel like a little sapling which is blown about in the wind, which doesn't have very many leaves on it. Its stem is very thin. It's not very strong. It will dry up in the slightest drought. That's how you may feel. You may feel like a a smoking flax, like a damaged reed. The Bible says that He will not harm a damaged reed or a smoking flax. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 1 that the righteous will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And so instead of picturing your life in this time of grief as you've passed through this as a small sapling that's about to be overcome by the elements, God will plant you. He's growing you into a giant sequoia, a redwood of great strength and power, of vitality, of life, which will be planted in the heavenly courts of God and will never be removed. That's what God is doing. He's growing you into that kind of tree. Sometimes it takes heavy winds to make His tree strong, but He's doing that work, and we thank Him for it. Does this not show the goodness of God? That which we have messed up in this world as humanity, God will restore. Christians in the Old Testament will be established, and Old Testament believers will be established together with God and live with Him forever. God will be glorified, sin will be destroyed, disease and crying will be gone, and death will be conquered by being cast into hell itself. We come now to our closing. We've talked this morning about this. God is unfailingly, unquestionably good, even when bad things happen. We might not understand, but note that God does not demand that we understand, and in fact says that we will probably not. What He does obligate us to do is to trust Him implicitly, as a small child who holds the hand of his mother or father when he's walking in a dark and unfamiliar place. That is the place of comfort and security. If you have the hand of God and He has your hand, more importantly, then you know that you are in the right place. That's for children, you say. Well, I say it's for adults too, because we are as good as children when it comes to God. Now, I want you to notice too that what we've said in all of this is to say God is unquestionably, unfailingly good, and He's provided an easy and straightforward way for you to know Him. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, that's you, and you, and you, whoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. God is good enough that He provided a way for your sin to be cleansed away and for you to know Him. Heaven is a place for Christians only. Only those who know the owner of that place are permitted to enter in. And I pray that you, like our young brother, Hayden, will do that. You will know Jesus Christ, and you will then have a home in that place for believers only. May God work in your heart. If there's something I can help you with, afterwards, please let me know. If you want to be sure that you are going to be with the Lord in heaven, if you want to know that you can know Him now, today, don't hesitate. Maybe God is speaking in your heart. You know. I can't tell necessarily by the look on your face, but you know what God is doing in your heart. Don't resist what He's telling you now from the Word. He died for you to have eternal life. May we pray. Lord, we come now to the end of our service time together, and we've thought a lot about things that are difficult, things that are deep, things that may boggle our minds a little bit. And I pray that You will help us to understand those things best we can, to acknowledge the truth of them, and Lord, especially that we will draw closer to God through Jesus Christ. One more time, Lord, I want to express to You publicly our thanks for each and every person who's come. We count their attendance precious, valuable, meaningful, and I pray that they do as well. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.